For our scripture reading this morning, please turn to Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 31. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told from you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Who brings princes to nothing, and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them, and they wither, and a tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
And gotten lost? Been on a detour that you were not planning to be on? And have you ever refused to ask for directions? Thank goodness we have all of these new electronic devices to guide us, to give us direction. Though we still don't have any of those. We use MapQuest at least to give our route where we're supposed to go. But we still sometimes struggle and get lost. I remember back in the old days when we had to pull out those maps and they would extend across the whole dashboard. And then it took 10 minutes to try to figure out how to fold it back together, to get it in that little small piece to put back in your glove box. But I haven't seen any of those maps. Maybe they're not even in existence anymore. Maybe for a few of us who still don't have a GPS or whatever. But I found even a GPS can lead you astray. They're not always right. They will send you sometimes on a wrong route. Remember a few years ago when Pastor Joey was new here on staff and I joined him with a teen guys activity to go water skiing at the Pollock's house. And he had his little device and said, here's the route we're going to take. And it was going to take us all the way into the city of Fenton and somehow make our rounds through Fenton and then come back to where they lived. And I said, just throw that thing out the window. I know, I can show you, and just follow my directions. We'll get there a lot faster than going where your little device wants to take you. Remember on another occasion after we had gone to Washington, D.C. to visit our son Scott and then gone down to Virginia to visit Laura. We left early in the morning and we thought we would go through Washington on an early Saturday morning. We wouldn't hit much traffic. And we came north on Virginia and came to Washington, D.C. And suddenly, even though I'd been there a number of times, our kids had lived out there a while, I had to make a decision. Came to a Y in the road. Do I go right or left? And my instincts, my directions were to go right, but it said, I'll be going to Baltimore. And so I went left, and I ended up right smack in the middle of the city of Washington, D.C. And it was still early in the morning, and I thought, well, I'll call Scott. He'll be my help. But at 7 o'clock in the morning, he wouldn't answer his phone, even for his dad. And we were lost, and yes, we traveled right through Washington, D.C., through construction and everything, and we finally made it home, by the way. But we were on a detour. We were on the wrong road, the wrong route. But how about spiritually? Do we find ourselves on the wrong path, taking wrong directions? Going through man-centered ideas of how to solve problems, crises, and issues in our life. I believe David gives us a great psalm to help us understand there is a right path, a right direction to take in the midst of our distress, in the midst of crises, or even dangerous detours that we take as we make false assumptions in our life. Please open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm 25, we're returning to our study of the Psalms that we began earlier this year. Psalm 25 is written in the Hebrew as an acrostic, with each successive verse beginning with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet with several exceptions. And that is done quite a few times in the Psalms or in Scripture. The book of Lamentations, we find each chapter is written as an acrostic. And it is a poetry device to help enhance the memory of a passage using the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's not written that way in our English Bibles, but that's the way it was in Hebrew. And Psalm 25, I believe, will give us guidance and direction as we encounter struggles in our life. And the first thing that we notice, and we won't read the entire text, but we'll read it as we go through our directions that God gives us. The first thing we find in verses 1 through 3, the first concept or truth God wants us to understand is make your plea to the Lord for help. Don't go to your GPS. Go to the Lord. Make your plea to the Lord for help. Let's look at Psalm 25, 1 through 3. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause or without excuse. The psalmist begins with a prayer here in these opening verses, a fervent prayer. Unto you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And that phrase, lifting up our soul, is a prayer, an indication of total dependence on God. That I need you. I lift up my very being unto you. And I need you. I can't solve this problem or this issue in my own power and strength. And clearly the psalmist, and we believe this is David writing this text, had a close, dear relationship with God. He says, oh my God. God was his God. He had that kind of walk and relationship as we can have in our prayer life to call him Abba Father or Daddy Father. We need you. We depend on you. And he makes a declaration in these opening verses of his confidence and trust in the Lord. He says in verse 2, I trust in you. You are the only one that's going to get me out of this roadblock, this detour, or the wrong route that I've taken in my life. I trust in you. And we find throughout this psalm the themes of trust and confidence echo several times in the text to find a clear path when we're struggling in life. I'm reminded also Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. David in these opening verses then follows up by a strong plea for help against his enemies. We're not sure what his enemies were or what struggle that he was facing, but we read in the history books of the Old Testament, there were several times David was on the run. David was struggling. He was fleeing his enemies. And he said, if I fall, my enemies are going to gloat. They're going to be proud and egotistical. Look what happened to David. He has fallen flat on his face. It is humiliating to have your enemies, our enemies, gloat over our failure. It can be very humbling, and David didn't want to go through that scenario. We also see in these verses, in God's divine plan, we see throughout the context of Scripture, in His ultimate sovereign plan, there are times, there are battles that we face that we lose the battle, but we know we're on the victory side. I think of Job. He struggled. He suffered immensely. I think of Joseph. He went year after year, perhaps wondering, though, in the book of Genesis, we don't see his doubt in God. As he was thrown in prison, left to suffer in prison. And would anyone remember Joseph in his plight? I could see Joseph saying, well, it doesn't work to serve God because look where I am. Look where this got me. So we understand from Scripture, there are times when we will face temporary defeat. But those who trust in the Lord, David is reminding us, we will not be ashamed. We will not have any regrets. There's no regret with the Lord. Amen? And we need to remember that. However, those who rebel against God, those who transgress without a cause or without excuse, will be ashamed. The enemies of God, those who are transgressors. But those who trust in God, find their confidence in God, will never be disappointed in their life. We can be confident we again are on the victory side. There's a four-letter word in verse 3. That I would like to focus on for a moment, that word, wait. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. That is a distinctive word in the Hebrew language. And it is not talking about passive waiting on the Lord. This word, wait, involves action. It is the idea of striving, agonizing in our prayer life, active waiting on the Lord. So there's a clue already here in verse 3 that we need to wait on the Lord. We need to actively, don't sit passively and say, okay, God, here I am. Bless me. No, David is making his plea to the Lord for help. So my friend, when you're in doubt about life's circumstances, about life's direction, you think life has dealt you a bad blow in life, things are crumbling under you. Where do you turn? You certainly can't turn to your enemies. And how do you survive when your enemies seem to be succeeding? And it may be even a family member, a close friend. They've turned their back on you. Don't fret or worry, David is saying. Pray. Make your plea before the Lord. When everything else falls apart, and our world does do that at times, we need to pray. So make your plea to the Lord for help. Secondly, we find in verses 4 and 5. Secondly, then, after we pray to the Lord, we need to seek the Lord's direction in our lives. Seek the Lord's direction in your life. Verse 4 says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." David understands and recognizes that he needed direction from the Lord. He wanted further instruction, so he says, "Show me," a key phrase in verse 4. "Teach me," verse 4. And then in verse 5, "Lead me." This is somebody who is hungry for the Word, for the truth, for direction in his life. And what is he asking the Lord for? He is asking the Lord for thy ways in verse 4, thy paths in verse 4, and then in verse 5, thy truth. And we see in Scripture, thy Word is truth. We have the truth in our hands as we read God's Word. David wanted direction as he faced the struggles with his enemies. He wanted deliverance from his enemies. So he was looking to God to deliver him from his present trouble. And yet we see in David the desire to know God, to have a teachable spirit. "Show me, teach me, lead me." He wanted to be led. Do we always want to be led in our lives? Maybe we have charted our own path, and we know there's some unbiblical aspects of the path that we've charted, and so we don't want to hear God's Word. We don't want to hear the truth because we know it will redirect our path. What we seem to have as a plain path in our life is a wrong path that will lead to destruction and dismay. The Apostle Paul had a great desire to know the Lord. In Philippians 3:10, he said, "That I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." But then we notice in verse 5, David is reassured that God is his salvation. God is his only hope, and my friend, He is your hope and my hope, and why don't we turn to Him more? Or do we turn to the false idols of this world? You might say, "I'm not an idol worshiper. I don't bow down to images." But if we're not turning to the Bible, if we're not seeking to be taught by the Lord, if we don't have a teachable spirit, whatever age we are, whatever level of spiritual maturity, if we believe we have gained all and we know all, we don't have a teachable spirit anymore. Perhaps we've allowed pride. We're set in our ways, and we need to be taught by the Lord and open our hearts to what His truth says. In the Scripture reading this morning, in Isaiah chapter 40, we see that Isaiah is castigating the people because of their false gods. He said in Isaiah 40:18, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness compares with Him? An idol? Why, it's a craftsman that made that idol." And then Isaiah also describes our great God by saying, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and we as the inhabitants are like grasshoppers." You have ever thought of yourself as a grasshopper? Maybe we need a little more grasshopper theology in our thinking and think about how big He is and how little we are. We're reminded then in verse 28, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He understands the unsearchable." So why not turn to Him and find direction for our lives? And then the last verse, familiar and favorite verse of many believers, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." Isn't that a wonderful verse? We need to renew our strength, wait on the Lord. I will admit there are times in my life when I've struggled, when I've been directionless in my life. And those are the times when I wasn't seeking the Lord, seeking His Word. Sometimes I turn to people for direction. And there's wisdom in seeking the wisdom of counselors, but they're not always right. I need to find my direction. We need to find our direction from the Bible and from the Lord. So, my friend, what is your first instinct when you don't know what to do, the path that you're taking. Sometimes we get ungodly advice, or I should say, oftentimes we get ungodly advice from the world, from the philosophers of the world, from the psychologists of the world. And we don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. Sometimes we get bad advice from Christians. Sometimes we take the path of least resistance. My friend, when you're in confusion, seek God. Seek His Word. This is what David is saying here in verses 4 and 5. Seek the Lord's direction in your life. Then thirdly, we find in verses 6 and 7, as well as verse 11, David came to this juncture in a struggle and seeking the Lord, and he was ready to confess his sins. And so we need to be ready to confess our sins before the Lord. Verse 6 says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." In the midst of David's trial and struggle, whatever the crisis was in his life, he came to the realization and was willing to admit that there was sin. Unconfessed sin, perhaps, or sins from his past that haunted him as he spoke about the sins of his youth. Three times in verses 6 and 7 we have the word remember. The first time is a call to God to remember His attributes of grace and mercy. "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness." As David saw himself as a wicked sinner, he knew he needed to plead to God, "Remember that grace. Remember that mercy," for David is saying, "I need it today." As he humbly admitted his sinful fall and failure before God, he cried out to God to remember. It was his plea of asking God to assure God of His mercy. My friend, if it wasn't for God's mercy, would any of us be here? Would we be alive? Would I be alive for all the sins and rebellion against God? I deserve nothing. Nothing on my part. But it's all of God's grace and mercy. Well, David cries for forgiveness for the sins of his youth. I think of some of the sins of my youth. When we get together as a family, as siblings, and talk about some things that we did, my mom will sit there and say, "You guys never did those kind of things." I mean, what is it? Did she forget? Does she have amnesia to forget what we were like as three boys and one girl in the family? Now, my sister and older brother, they were pretty good kids, but Dan and I were the wicked ones of the family. And we'll talk about the things that we did in school and got in trouble for. "Oh, you didn't do any of those things." David is haunted a little bit about the sins of his past, of his youth. "Remember not the sins of my youth." Here he is saying, "Don't remember. I want you to remember your mercy, but don't remember my sin." And the great thing about God is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Hallelujah! I am forgiven. My sins are removed. As far as the east is from the west, they are buried in the depths of the deepest sea. We don't forget. Mom might forget, but we don't forget. God has removed them. And we don't have to worry if we sincerely have repented, have been sorrowful about the past, or even the recent past sins. God will forgive us. And we are blessed, aren't we? Are you blessed? That's so weak. Are you really blessed to be forgiven? Maybe you aren't forgiven. Maybe you're holding on to some sin. And you need to cry out to God and be ready to confess your sin today. You're going to be on the wrong path as long as there's unconfessed sin in your life. And David wanted to be clean and clear in the road that he was taking. My friend, if you're struggling with your past, don't hold on to your past. If you've been forgiven, thank God for the forgiveness He has given you. But then verse 11 could be called by some of the commentators the core verse of the chapter. When he says here in verse 11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." It is for God's name's sake that we need pardoning. It's not for my name, for my prestige, for my reputation. It's God's reputation that is on the line. But how many times are we hanging on to our reputation? I don't want anybody to find out. And thank God we can go directly to God to confess our sin. Nobody has to know. But sometimes our sins get discovered and we're more concerned about what people think instead of what God thinks. We're more concerned about my reputation, our reputation, than God's reputation. He says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon me of my sin. It is great." He recognized how wicked and vile a sinner he was. He's not mincing words. He's not trying to retranslate what the Bible says about sin. I am a sinner. My friend, sometimes the detours, the wrong path that you and I are taking in our life is a result of self-inflicted wounds of our own sins. So don't blame your spouse. Don't blame your siblings. Don't blame your mom and dad. We need to deal with our own sin. Cover up will not bring solutions. Blame shifting will not help us deal with our sin. Then we notice in verses 8 through 10, consider the attributes of the Lord. Meditate on the grace and the goodness of the Lord. David says in verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." Several attributes are given in these verses, 2 and verse 8, and then 2 and verse 10. We see his goodness, his righteousness, his mercy and truth in verse 10. But this first attribute is God's goodness. He is good, he is righteous, he is holy. Because of God's goodness and mercy, he will not overlook your sin or my sin. He can forgive and he will forgive as we acknowledge our sin and confess our sin. But we also see as we're struggling in life's path, God will only bless those who are meek. Verse 9, "The meek will he guide in his justice. The meek will he teach his way." We need to have a meek spirit, a humble spirit as we come before God. As we think of the divine attributes of our Almighty God, we ought to be humbled how big our God is, how little we are. And God will only truly teach us as we have a meek spirit. The proud people are not teachable, will not be open and willing to follow God's path. But then verse 10 encourages us that the path that God wants to bring us is a path of mercy and truth. We see in verse 10, God's covenant love, a covenant love that he placed upon Israel, his elect nation, his chosen nation, that I believe also is to all believers today. We who are of the spiritual seed of Abraham, God said, "I will bless you, Abraham, and make your name great, and you will all the nations of the earth be blessed." And I believe we are spiritual participants through saving faith. As we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and believe in God's Son, the Messiah who came to take away our sins. I think of one of the great hymns of the faith that reminds us, "Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace." And I believe as we study and know God in his attributes, number 5, the natural result will be that we will discover the value of fearing God. Discover the value in our lives of fearing God. Verse 12 says, "What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall he dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. We find here in verse 12 and 13, especially verse 13, that there is blessing or ease or relief from the challenges in life, from the paths that we take, if we will fear the Lord. The problem is we often fear man more than we fear God. And God, give us a holy fear of him. To have impressionable hearts and spirits. To follow him. To seek him. To be humbled under him. Under his almighty power. And let him direct our path. Again, too often we're concerned about our reputation before others. Are we concerned about our reputation before God? And the secret, the text says, the secret, the psalmist says, is those who fear God. God will deliver his covenant promises. Again, he's speaking to David and the nation of Israel, but he is speaking to all believers of every age. We are under his covenant promise. An unconditional promise that we will enjoy glory with him. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans chapter 8. That we are more than conquerors through him who loved us so. Those who fear the Lord are promised victory. Are promised prosperity. And furthermore, we see in these verses, even our family members, other generations of our family will be blessed. If we as parents, we as grandparents, live lives of an awesome fear of God. An awesome respect of God. An awesome reverence of God. And a delight to obey God. The person who fears the Lord can wait on the Lord for spiritual victory and for personal guidance. We don't need a GPS. We need to fear the Lord. Psalm 110 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts, have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. And then lastly, in verses 15 through 22, number 6, call the Lord in the time of your trouble. Call the Lord in the time of your trouble. It's interesting that the first three verses and the last few verses are very similar. It begins with a plea to the Lord and pronouncing his trust in the Lord. But now he is saying in verses 15 through 22, we need to call the Lord in the time of your trouble. Verse 15 says, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I'm desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring me out of my distress. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, God, out of all his troubles. We don't have time to dissect these verses, but what we find in these closing verses is God's promise to guide and bless those who will call on him. He will deliver them out of the trap, out of the snare of the enemy. David felt the weight of his enemies. You see that in these closing verses. He said, I'm afflicted, I'm desolate, my troubles are larger than life. And my friend, perhaps you sit here today and say, my troubles, my battles are larger than life. I am weak, I am weary, I feel the undertow of the struggles in my life. And David is saying, in the midst of your trouble and crisis, we need to turn to God. He's willing once again to say in verse 18, a lot of the times it is my sin. A lot of times it is our own doing. Yes, sometimes when we're lost, we're too stubborn men to ask for directions, aren't we? Oh, I think I know where we're going. We'll just drive a little farther down this road. And we don't want to ask for help. Spiritually, sometimes we are not willing to ask for help. And David closes this psalm by saying we need to call on the Lord in the time of our trouble. What has been your crisis this week, this month, this year, or for years? What is your crisis today? We just finished a series on the family. Maybe your crisis is family related. Maybe you're muttering, well, it's all my spouse's fault or my brother's fault. Maybe it's health issues. Maybe there's a spiritual crisis in your life. Maybe your life is in a tailspin. David is saying, we need to cry out to the Lord. God says, turn to me. I will show mercy on you. We began the service by reading from Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. People sometimes do not realize how big our faith plays in our everyday life. This psalm is pointing us to our faith to trust in the Lord. If we trust in people, we get only what people can do for us. If we trust in our money, we get only what money can do for us. If we trust in ourselves, we can only get what we ourselves can do for ourselves. But if we trust God, we get what He will do for us. And He has promised us many rich blessings if we will turn and trust in Him. My friend, we're not saved by who we are. What we think of ourselves, we need to recognize we're destitute, lost sinners. That we have to plead to God, please have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, for I am a wicked, wretched sinner. Without God's grace, we're nothing. And we need to cry to God for salvation. For the Lord Jesus Christ, for Jesus is the only way of salvation. We're not saved because who we are, but who God is. We're not saved because of what we can do, but what Jesus accomplished on the cross for our sins. There's no human merit. There's nothing we could do. We could crawl on hands and knees all the way to Israel. We'd have to cross the ocean, of course. We could crawl on glass, cutting ourselves. We could hang on a cross, and we would still go to hell. There's nothing we can accomplish but turn and trust Jesus alone. Embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that will direct you on the right path. Christ closed the Sermon on the Mount by saying there are two paths, two ways. One is a narrow way. Few there be that find it. It is God's way, Christ's way, the Jesus only way. There's a broad road, and everybody's finding their own path, their own way to God. And Jesus said it will lead to destruction. Of these two paths this morning, which one are you on today, my friend? The broad or the narrow way? If you're on the broad way, will you turn to Him in saving faith? Repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ today. Psalmist says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. My Christian friend, if your life is taking a detour, if you're struggling, make your plea to the Lord for help. Seek the Lord's direction in your life. Readily confess your sins to the Lord. Consider His awesome attributes. Discover the value of fearing the Lord and call on the name of the Lord in the day of your trouble. Shall we pray?